The American inventor and businessman Thomas Edison said this about his mother: "I did not have my mother long, but she cast over me a good influence that lasted all my life. The good effects of her early training I can never lose. If it had not been for her appreciation and her faith in me at a critical time, in my experience, I would never likely have become an inventor. I was always a careless boy. With a mother of different mental caliber, I would have turned out badly." In other words, she had to rein him in. She wasn't passive. She was pretty strong with him. But her firmness, sweetness, and goodness were potent powers to keep me on the right path. My mother was the making of me. The memory of her will always be a blessing to me. I know a lot of us can say similar truths of having a mother who has had such a major impact in our life. I know my own mother. I could go on and on. I won't, but I love my mom, and she has had a tremendous impact in my life for good. I believe it's true that all mothers have tremendous influence on their children's lives. The question is whether that is for good or for bad. I know today, as we celebrate Mother's Day, a day that is intended to honor one's mother, it can be a hard day for those children who have lost their mother, or possibly did not know their mother, or even some have had a bad mother. So I know today it can be a hard day for some people. It can also be a painful day for those mothers who have lost a child, who have a wayward child, or is in a strained relationship with one of their children. As a pastor and a counselor for over 40 years, I mean, I've dealt with all kinds of things. I understand these days that we want to honor mothers and celebrate them can be hard days. You know, as sinners, there is no such thing as a perfect mother. There's no perfect person. We're sinners saved by grace. There's no perfect father either. But God commands all of us in His Word to honor our mother. And I believe we do that by focusing on the good, not the bad. This is a time to look at some things that I believe can make us a godlier person who is able to better influence the people in our lives for good. And so I like to take this time, instead of continuing on in our series of 1 Peter, to focus on mothers, to take advantage of this opportunity to try to look at things that God's Word says that can help us be what He's called us to be. This morning we're going to be looking at what I believe to be one of the best mothers in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. In the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, for the most part, I believe we can glean three qualities of a godly mother that help her, that enable her to influence her children for good. The first quality is this: she casts her anxieties on God. I believe the first quality of a godly mother that enables her to better influence her children for good is that she casts her anxieties on God. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. First of all, mothers, don't name your kids one of these names. Now, look at what this says here. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, first of all, I want us to understand the context here as we come to the book of 1 Samuel. It begins during the time of the judges. Read through the book of Judges and you understand what is going on in the nation of Israel at this time. It is one of the darkest times in Israel's history, a time of turmoil, confusion, moral corruption, anarchy. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the theme of the book of Judges. People doing their own thing. This book describes Israel's transition from a theocracy to a monarchy. In other words, when the Israelites no longer wanted God as their king, but instead now demanded to have a human king like all the other nations. Imagine how God felt. Israel was in desperate need of a godly man who could lead them out of sin and back to God. And to meet that need, the Lord provided a godly woman to not only bring him into the world, but also to influence, to shape his life. That was Hannah. Here, as we're introduced to Hannah, her name means grace of God. Grace of God. And she is a beautiful portrait of a godly mother. But again, as we just read, remember here the painful situation that she's living in. Her husband is a polygamist, whereby she must share him with another woman. Polygamy is a recipe for disaster in relationships. Also, Hannah struggles with the pain of barrenness. A barrenness. She could have no children. While her rival, Peninnah, had children. Look at verses 3 through 5. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came, Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Again, she's the one who had children, many children, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion. A double portion to Hannah, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Since the tabernacle was located in Shiloh, Elkanah faithfully took his entire family there on a yearly basis. The word yearly here is because the sacrifices were three times a year. When we say yearly, they're at least going three times to Shiloh to sacrifice or to worship to the Lord. Put yourself in these two women's shoes. Both of them, Peninnah and Hannah, were hurting deeply from their husband's polygamy. What do you think Peninnah felt when she received a portion, but then a double portion went to Hannah? And yet Hannah is dealing with the fact that she can't have children, where her rival is just producing them regularly. God's original design for marriage is to be between one man and one woman for life. This husband-wife relationship is the core of the family. The most important relationship in the home is not the mother's relationship with her children, but her relationship with her husband. That is the core of the family. We love our children. Children are a gift from the Lord. But as parents, we're commanded to raise them up, to shoot them out into the world like arrows. The husband-wife relationship is always there. That's God's design. And the quality of that relationship not only provides security for the children, but it also teaches them important fundamental truths and lessons about love, about commitment, about self-sacrifice, of faithfulness, and forgiveness. Therefore, in this particular family, Elkanah's family, both women were deeply hurting. And in the midst of their pain, they respond in two different ways. Peninnah used her pain to justify her sin. Her sin of bitter jealousy and cruel hatred towards Hannah. Look at verses 6 and 7, where it says, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as they went up to the house of the Lord. She would provoke her. So she, again, talking about Hannah, Hannah wept and would not eat. Obviously, Elkanah sees the way that Peninnah is treating Hannah. He observes the emotional impact that that's having upon her. Notice what he says in verse 8. Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Hannah's heart is full of pain from Peninnah's cruelty and also her own inability to bear any children. I've talked with many women through the years who have struggled with infertility, some with barrenness. Their heart aches. And Hannah here is hurting so deeply that she is weeping and cannot eat. Have you hurt so bad that you lost all your appetite? You know, reading verse 8, it seems to me that Elkanah is pretty oblivious when he asks Hannah three times, why? Why are you weeping? Why are you not eating? Why are you sad? He was a big part of the problem. This problem didn't happen yesterday. This had been going on for years and years and years. So it just seems to me that he's kind of out of touch a little bit with reality on what is really happening. But he does love Hannah. His heart means well when he says, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" His concern does touch your heart to some degree. Look at verse 9 when it says, "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh." So obviously, whatever he said to her in a caring way calmed her down, and she was able then to eat. She was hurting because of how Peninnah had been treating her. But in stark contrast to Peninnah, look how Hannah handled her pain in verse 10. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorposts of the temple of the Lord. She, Hannah, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Notice how Hannah turned to the Lord. Whereas Peninnah used her pain to justify her anger and her cutting remarks and the fact that she could bear children and Hannah couldn't, to just dig into her, Hannah turned to the Lord. Notice that the word Lord there is all caps. Anytime you see the word Lord in all caps, it's talking about Yahweh. Yahweh, the highest name for God. And in prayer, as she turns to him, she casts her anxieties on him. Life in a fallen, sinful world is full of anxieties, isn't it? Things that cause us distress, disappointment, discouragement, heartache, pain, suffering. The key is how we respond to those issues. Our response is everything. When we respond wrongly, we turn to anger, to retaliation, to self-pity, to some form of pleasure or distraction to relieve the pain. Whether that be food or sex or alcohol, some type of addictive or enslaving habit, busyness, entertainment. Again, we can go on and on and on. Things that we turn to relieve the ache in our heart when we're hurting. Hannah ran to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord wants us to do the same. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Like Hannah, when we do this, it enables us to influence the people in our lives for good, even in the midst of painful circumstances. Why? Because we're living in a godly way. We take ourselves out of that when we respond like Peninnah did. The second quality of a godly mother is this: she surrenders her desires to God. She surrenders her desires to God. Look at verse 11. Still talking about Hannah. And as she's praying here, says, "She made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head.'" Now, this is the second time that we see the title for God, Lord of Hosts, or Lord of Armies. First was back in verse 3. Lord of Hosts speaks of God's all-encompassing sovereignty, his absolute authority and lordship over his entire universe, especially over the armies of Israel. I believe here we see that Hannah is acknowledging that as the sovereign, all-powerful God, he could do anything. He could do anything that he willed to do. He could open her barren womb, if that be his will. He could give her the gift of a son, because all children are a gift from God, Psalm 127:3 says. She desires so much, though, to please God with her life that she makes a vow that if God miraculously gave her a son, then she would give him back to God. Look what it says, all the days of his life. This is a unique situation here. Hannah did not desire to bear a child to compete with Peninnah. Nor did she desire to bear a child to find her identity as a mother. That's who I am. Or even legitimately to enjoy motherhood. That's not what we see here. What Hannah desired most was to be part of God's plan and to do his will. So she surrenders her desires to God, puts them before him in prayer. Hannah's vow here is known as the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow, whereby she consecrated her son totally to God for his entire lifetime. Again, this is a very unique vow. One that only two others in Scripture took this vow. Samson and John the Baptist. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 tell us that this vow involved three things: abstaining from anything produced by the grapevine. In other words, staying away from all alcohol, anything that comes from the grapes, you're abstaining from. You're never cutting your hair, and never becoming unclean by going near a dead body. Now look down at verses 12 through 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. For I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." You know, how sad that in addition to being full of pain from her family situation and her barrenness, then on top of that, now she's wrongly accused as a drunk and worthless woman by her spiritual leader because of the way she's praying. Isn't that the way it is a lot of times, living in a fallen, sinful world? Even when you're trying to do the right thing, things happen that cause more pain. Living a godly life is not easy. However, after Hannah explained the situation, verses 17 and 18 state, look what it says. Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. At this point, Hannah's circumstances had not changed. Peninnah still hated her, mocked her, and Hannah is still childless. Her circumstances had not changed. And yet, what made all the difference is that Hannah changed. Hannah changed in the midst of her circumstances. That's what responding well to painful circumstances does to us. If God chooses for whatever reason, when we pray to Him, to not take our circumstances away that are painful, He will change us in the middle of our circumstances. And what makes all the difference is that Hannah had surrendered her desires to God. Now all that she wants is to do God's will, to have God's plan for her life, not her own. She put her heart's desire out there. Lord, I pray for a son. Your will be done. She trusts the Lord and is willing to accept whatever it is that He deems best for her. Is that how we pray? Lord, this is my desire, but I surrender it to You. Your will be done. I want Your will over my will. This is the godly response that we all must have. You see, only then, only when we do that, can we truly be free from anxiety and experience God's peace and God's rest in the middle of our circumstances. That brings us to the third quality of a godly mother, which is this. She gives her children her best. She gives her children her best. Look at verses 19 and 20. Then they arose early in the morning, the whole family, worshiped before the Lord, and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." The name Samuel means God has heard. She asked for him from the Lord, and Samuel means God has heard. Heard with the intent of answering. It was God's will that this barren woman give birth to a son. It's important to understand that God does not always promise to answer our prayers the way we desire. I think we all know that. But He always answers according to His will, because He knows what is best for us. And therefore, we have to humbly accept that with a right heart attitude. Otherwise, we're going to be upset at God and move away from Him. In this situation, God's will was to miraculously give barren Hannah a son. And notice how Hannah gave her best to Samuel in verses 21 through 23. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. You see, as her husband, Elkanah could have annulled. He could have stopped. He could have said no to Hannah's Nazirite vow if he wanted to. We're told that in Numbers chapter 30, 10 through 14. She's the wife underneath the husband. The husband could have said, "Nope, we're not doing that. You're not going to give our son away to the Lord or anyone else." But again, we see the depth of his love for Hannah by letting her do what seemed best to her. Hannah waited until Samuel was weaned. The word weaned here means to deal fully or adequately with. It carries the idea of spiritual training. Whereas Hebrew children were normally weaned around age 3, it's believed that Hannah probably took longer than this. Studies show that 85 to 90% of a child's personality is developed in those early years. And although Hannah did not put her child before her husband, and God was first above them all, Hannah's child was her priority. She put a priority on her son. Sadly, that's not the case with a lot of mothers. She gave her best to care for Samuel's physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs, preparing him in those formative years for a lifetime of service to God. And likewise, godly mothers and fathers need to prioritize their children. And when Samuel's weaning was complete, Hannah kept her vow. Look at verses 24 through 28. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. When they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli, she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I have asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. The word dedicated here, used twice in verse 28, speaks of Hannah herself giving Samuel permanently to the Lord for his sovereign purposes. Whatever God wanted to do in Samuel's life, she was leaving him there in Shiloh with Eli. Does not mean that she was deserting him. Remember, this is a unique situation. Though it seems to go against everything inside of a woman's maternal instinct of a loving, godly woman and mother to give her child. But I believe the principle here is one that I believe every parent should learn. Since our children belong to the Lord and not to us, to give our children our best involves giving them first to the Lord. Maybe not the way Hannah did, but in our hearts, we have to give them to the Lord. Parents must open their hands and turn their children over completely to God. I know many parents that I've talked to, because of our changing culture and society and things happening, are very fearful for their kids, for their grandkids coming up. Beloved, there is no better, no safer place on earth for our children and our grandchildren to be than in the sovereign, loving hands of God. And we have to put them there. We have to leave them there. Now, having done this, Notice the timing of Hannah's greatest joy. Of course, Hannah was full of joy when her barrenness was replaced with motherhood as she gave birth to Samuel. But chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, this passage records Hannah's greatest joy as she sings a song of thanksgiving to God that was not at Samuel's birth. Instead, it was when she gave her little boy to God's higher calling as she dedicated him to the Lord. That was her greatest joy. Obviously, she didn't know what that calling would be, except that it was part of God's plan. And that's what she wanted. Again, it reveals the godly heart of this godly woman. These things are revealing her character, the qualities. Afterwards, in verse 11, we read, "Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." That must have been hard. She left her son and she went home without him. But Hannah continued to give Samuel her best even after she gave him to the Lord. Look at chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. "Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Remember, the yearly was at least three times. So this was a regular time she was coming. As Samuel continued to grow, he always had the right size clothes because his mother made them for him and she personally gave them to him. She was always involved. Verses 20 and 21 go on to further show how Hannah was blessed. It says, "Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord.' And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and she gave birth to three sons and two daughters." You see, we can never outgive God. From a once barren woman, Hannah's godly character, the character that she had, the qualities that she showed, by these we can be assured that she gave all her children her best. Her heart was towards them. Now, although it's not God's will that all women have children, and I know that's a heartache, as I said, we can never outgive God. And when we obey Him and doing what it is He calls us to do, to live a godly life, no matter what, He blesses our obedience to Him in one way or another. The Lord also blessed Samuel. That boy was growing up there in Shiloh, and God's hand was on him. The last part of verse 21 says, "And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." Look down at verse 26. "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men." Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 state, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord." And as you probably already know, a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, not one thing that they said could be untrue. Everything they said, because it was coming from God, was absolute truth. God was blessing Samuel as well. Three qualities of a godly mother that enable her to influence her children for good. She casts her anxieties on God. She surrenders her desires to God. And she gives her children her best. These qualities enabled Hannah to influence her son Samuel for good. He grew up to become one of the greatest men of God the world has ever seen. A godly judge, prophet, priest, and kingmaker of Saul and David. And God used him to bring back his people to himself in one of the darkest times of Israel's history. You know, as I've thought about Hannah and her commitment to the Lord and her obedience, I think it's important to understand that being a godly mother does not guarantee that her children are going to choose to follow the Lord, because they do have a will of their own. They can be selfish. They can resist the godly influence that she is living out before them. But even when that happens, a godly mother never gives up on her children. Never. She keeps on loving them. She keeps on praying for them. She keeps on forgiving them. She keeps on seeking, by her godly example, to influence them for good towards Christ, towards God, a relationship with Him. I think historian Washington Irving said it well. And I quote, "The love of a mother is never exhausted. It never changes. It never tires. It endures through all, in good repute, in bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation. A mother's love still lives on." End quote. Why does a godly mother's love do that? Because she is looking to the Lord, and she is representing the unconditional love of Christ to her children. Mothers, though you may not see it right now, having the qualities of a godly mother enable you to influence your children for good, no matter how old they may be. No matter how old they may be, they're always your children. Your impact in their lives never ends. In that sense, you are irreplaceable. So by God's grace, never stop seeking to represent Jesus to them the best that you can. I want to say to each one of you, moms, happy Mother's Day. May God richly bless you, and I pray that you have a wonderful day.